Tim called me Friday night, or sometime Friday, to preach today. And yesterday morning, I think it was, I called Tim and I said, could we sing that hymn, Victory in Jesus? And he said, it's already on the list. I said, thank you, Lord, you're already working in this. Thank you, Marianne. The title of the message today, which I know you're interested in, is a title that I stole out of a book. One of the professors in my education at Lincoln came up with this title, Hallelujah, From Conflict to Victory. That's the name of the message. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Victory. That word occurs like 27 times in the New Testament. 14 of those, or 17 of those, occur in the book of Revelation. If you're like me, you haven't spent a lot of time reading the book of Revelation. There's a lot of imagery there. There's a lot of scary stuff. There's a lot of symbols that most of us don't understand what they refer to. So we kind of stick with the rest of the New Testament. But the major takeaway from the book of Revelation is this. It's repeated. It's recapitulated. It's expressed in many ways. But the primary takeaway is this. We win! The enemy is totally, thoroughly defeated. Jesus Christ is victor. Not only does he tell us in the Gospels and in through John in chapter 5 of the first epistle, it's on even though the word's not mentioned, the idea is mentioned many places throughout, that those who believe in the Lord Almighty win. We need, maybe if you're like me, you need to hear that. If you read the newspaper or turn on the radio or turn on the television, what you get, in my humble opinion, is your daily dose of bad news. It just, I tell you, sometimes I get so angry that I have to fast from watching television. I just have to get clear away from it, because here lately, what we see daily, nightly, are riots and destruction of public property and federal buildings and small businesses, statues, attacks against civilians and store owners and the police, police cars burning and all this stuff. It's going 12, 15 cities across the United States every night. Kenosha, the most recent example. And the primary reaction we see are governors and mayors that say, just let them express themselves, don't do anything about it. Even if they are arrested, they are turned loose without bail, and they have the assurance from the local district attorney they're not going to be prosecuted. The police are trying to maintain law and order, and they're in an impossible position. And it goes on and on and on. It is as if every day we have this onslaught of bad news. The short term, the short word for all that is anarchy. It's like spoiled children. When you allow a spoiled brat to get away with anything and everything, all you're doing is inviting more of the same. Other negative news focuses on the economy, unemployment, small business facing bankruptcy, increased crime rates, political rancor, rapid decline in morality, and the chilling statistics of, you guessed it, COVID-19. Lord help us. Someone, somewhere with a political bias writes the news, and they hand it out, and all the people on TV and radio, they don't write the news. They write what's put in, or they read what's put in front of them. What's put in front of them these days? Statistics that are designed to scare us. What do you hear every day? How many new cases and how many deaths? Every day, every day, every day, every day. Now, did you ever notice that these numbers are without any context? They don't mention that most persons who die are aged and already have multiple morbidities. They don't mention how many people are not infected. They never mention how many have been infected and are already recovered. They don't mention anymore, this came out early on, how many times you heard lately that 80% of those who are infected experience no symptoms at all. They don't even know they have it. They say America has more deaths than any other country in the world. But they don't compare population. They don't compare percentages. It makes you want to run out into the yard and yell, "The sky is falling!" I think they designed this stuff to scare 10 years off my life. Now, it's in this context that we're living in every day that we need, as believers in Jesus Christ, to be told and reminded we win. This is temporary. As with all things, this will pass. Hang on. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give up your hope in Jesus Christ. This is not the end. Jesus Christ came to bring us good news over sin and death and Satan and hell. He brought grace, forgiveness, and kingdom boldness in a time when we are told to shut up. The Lord calls us to be a witness. They don't want religion in the public marketplace. They want you to be quiet. Don't bring it up. Don't mention it in school. You can't. I even get these booklets from Ben Carson. It's got a half a dollar on it. The whole thing is about how the military, the Air Force, the Army and the Navy and the Marines, have instructed their chaplains, which speaks to a tender place in my heart. They have instructed the chaplains, do not pray in the name of Jesus. They've instructed the chaplains, do not teach out of the Scriptures. And if you do, and there's a whole number, these guys are identified by their name, where they're serving, how long they've been in the service, how they've been dragged off to court, because they have violated these rules. Now, it's okay if you're Muslim. That's all right. We want to be open-minded. But if you talk about Jesus Christ, or if you refuse because of your conviction of faith to perform a same-sex marriage, you'll be court-martialed. How can that happen in the United States of America? I don't know. That's what we're up against. The enemy, though fearsome, deceitful, and clever, I'm telling you right now, has lost the battle. Yes, the war rages on, but the final outcome is absolutely certain. Now, I want to give you, and this is not original with me, I want to give you an analogy to kind of put some context to how we're supposed to live right now as believers in Jesus. Oscar Kuhlman, I know you'll remember that, in his book, Christ in Time, uses an analogy from World War II to compare the mindset of the modern disciple of Jesus with a person living between D-Day and V-Day. You with me? You're all old enough to know these things. D-Day, maturity. Yes. You have the experience of wisdom over time that you understand these things. June 6, 1944, D-Day, and then Victory Day, 1945. Let me read this quote to you. The decisive battle in a war may already have occurred in a relatively early stage of the war, and yet the war still continues. Although the decisive effect of that battle is perhaps not recognized by all, it nevertheless already means victory. But the war must still be carried on for an undefined time until Victory Day. Precisely, this is the situation of which the New Testament is conscious, as a result of the recognition of the new division of time. The revelation consists precisely in the fact of the proclamation that the event on the cross, together with the resurrection which followed, was the already concluded decisive battle. You with me? You think about that? Military historians will differ as to when the turning point of the war occurred, different battles in different places. But there was an awareness. The tide has turned. Now, you would think rational people would say, oh, fellow Germans, Italians, and Japanese, this is not working out for us. It's become clear we're going to lose. Right then, the war should have ended. They said, run up a white flag. No. It went on for an extended period of time. The reality was, the war has been won, but the battle rages on. That is precisely where we are as believers in Jesus Christ. On the cross, Jesus accomplished redemption. He accomplished absolute victory over the forces of evil, sin, darkness, malevolence. But our experience is, yes, we believe that, we know it to be true, but our battle, our conflict with the enemy continues through every day of our lives as we live. You're aware that Jesus came preaching the kingdom of God. One of the primary things that Jesus said was, the kingdom is near you. The kingdom has come near you. Then on through his atonement, kingdom life started in full. But yet, the kingdom, as the Bible teaches, the New Testament teaches, the kingdom is present, but it's also future. You know that, don't you? We live in the kingdom now by kingdom power, but it hasn't come in its fullness yet. So we live right between the coming of Jesus and the coming again of Jesus. When all this is going to be shut down, it's all going to be over, total victory, judgment, eternal life, hell, whatever. So we live in this in-between time. We need to be reminded the victory is ours. We sang that victory in Jesus. I was looking at the words of that grand hymn. I remember standing in a little Nazarene church outside Ann Arbor, Michigan, when I was yay high, and they sang Victory in Jesus. I never forgot. It became one of my favorite songs. So thank you, Marianne, for listening to the Lord. Each of the... Tim, can you put up verse 1? We sang it a minute ago. Savior came from glory, gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. The theme that's in that verse is the efficacy of the atonement. Now, I like the word efficacy. It just means the power to produce an effect. It just simply means it works. It really works. All right? The power of the atonement really works to make us new and to give us a living hope and eternal life. That becomes our present gift from God. And the atonement extends its power backward from the cross and forward to the cross till the end of time. The efficacy of the atonement is amazing. It's powerful. Now you remember Christmas, don't you? I'll tell you my favorite colors and things that you want to buy me something. You remember Christmas? We peace on earth, goodwill toward man. Hallelujah. However, Satan, working through Herod, tried to murder Jesus right after his birth. You remember that? After Jesus fasted in isolation for 40 days and nights, his body exhausted, Satan used his power of temptation, manipulation, to lure Jesus away from his purpose. He failed again. Finally, Satan, working through the unbelieving Jews and the betrayer, thought he would finally put an end to Jesus once and for all through his death on the cross. But there was a deeper wisdom afoot. Amen? Paul speaks of God's wisdom, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Praise God for that. They didn't understand Jesus in his death was not defeat. Through the atonement, it brought eternal life, newness, the kingdom of God to every single person who will bow the knee and accept Jesus as Lord. They had no idea God was doing this through Jesus Christ on the cross. Through the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus, we are saved. By His precious blood, Jesus has overcome. Revelation 12:11. Jesus alluded to this victory. You get time, look in Luke 11. The strong man, think Satan, overpowered, his armor removed, and his plunder taken away. Jesus, the Lord of lords and King of kings, overcomes the beast and the rulers of the world. Death has been swallowed up in victory. That's why Paul shouts, "Oh, death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting?" Because the power of that cleansing, healing blood remains available across the centuries. Why? Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Verse 2 of that grand old hymn, the experience of healing. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again, caused the blind to see. Then I cried, "Dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit." Wow! Have you reflected on the power of Jesus to heal when He walked the earth? And the same, that same power exists today. I want you to repeat after me these words of Jesus. Will you do that? In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. John 16:33, right there. In that verse, the word world represents the sum total of everything opposed to God. Wow. And Jesus says, "I have overcome the world through His victory." In the world, you have tribulation. Has anybody experienced any tribulation? Bad news, bad luck, bad money, bad health, bad jobs, bad bosses. The list goes on. In the world, you have tribulation. It's a fallen universe. And if anything can go wrong, it will. And we have to cope with it. How can we do that? Right there. Jesus said, "I have overcome the world." And the miracle is that when we put on Jesus Christ, the efficacy of His atonement, the power of His overcoming, is imputed to us. It's a gift that we overcome. His victory becomes our victory. What a gift! Now, let that truth sink into your spirit, because every day we are confronted with bad news of some dimension. We have to keep our minds focused on Jesus Christ. Keep your mind set on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Keep your focus on He who overcame and says to us, your faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So maybe we need to call each other and say, hey, I've been praying for you. You've been on my mind. What's going on? We share our struggles. We pray for one another. We thank God for victory. And we do our day. The experience of healing. Did you ever think about what's the point of all those miracles Jesus did, all those healings that Jesus did? My Lord. He demonstrated power over all creation and brokenness and sickness and death. His healing of the deaf, lame, blind, leprous, demon-possessed. His authority over wind, water, bread, and fish is over everything. All that served to confirm His identity as divine and authoritative. Jesus was exactly who He said He was. The Father confirmed it to those who heard Him literally with their ears and to those of us who hear the gospel. His healing power includes our struggles. We struggle with sickness, depression, anxiety, doubt, and the ultimate sickness of sin and death. He has overcome it. The amazing thing about resurrection is we're all going to experience, unless He comes first, we're all going to experience physical death. Why does that not scare us? Why does that not intimidate us? Why does that not overcome us? Resurrection. He says, though you die, yet shall you live. So if the worst and final enemy is death, and He's destroyed the power of death, what should we fear? If I die riding my Harley, I'm going to be resurrected. I'm going to go right into the presence of the Lord, Paul says. When you die, you go to be with the Lord. What's not to like? Whether I die today or 25 years from today is irrelevant. Every day we serve the Lord, we trust in Him, we witness to His saving power, His resurrection. Why? Because His victory becomes our victory. Just as with Moses and the 10 plagues on Egypt, so Jesus brings the presence and power of God Almighty among mankind. Well, I think I've preached all that. I'll move on. Now, if you read Revelation 2 and 3, it says, you remember this line? He who overcomes, I will. Repeat it over and over and over to the seven letters to the churches in Asia Minor. To the one who overcomes, I will. And then there's a blessing there, a gift, a reward there. Now, when it says to us, if you overcome, or to the one who overcomes, that tells me that the overcoming piece is fully within our grasp. We can overcome. It begins with overcoming our doubt. It comes with affirming our faith. Overcome. Paul in Romans 12 says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That means we have some measure of control over this. Right? We get our mind straight. Jesus said, I believe it. That settles it. I'm going to overcome this negative, destructive situation by my faith in Jesus Christ. I can. I will. Verse 3 of our grand hymn. Oh, here we go. Get real poetic now. I heard about a mansion, King James, as Ken read for us. He's built for me in glory. Heard about streets of gold, beyond the crystal sea, angels singing, old redemption story. All right. A lot of poetic imagery. people cling to. Now, what is the imagery about? Do we really care if we're walking on streets of gold? What would you do with it? Where would you take it? How would you spend it? Come on. This is imagery that is explaining to us the awesome experience of basking in the glory and presence of God. That's what that's all about. The Lord, through John the Revelator, promises the following. If you overcome, what? Believers will eat of the... Grab onto these images and we'll talk about what they mean. Believers will eat of the tree of life. Sit with Jesus on His throne. Eat hidden manna. Receive a new name. Have authority over the nations. Be clothed in white garments. Be a pillar in God's temple. Inherit the water from the spring of life. Not be hurt by the second death. Simply put, we will experience unending eternal life. Total abundance. Fully known and fully loved of God. Purified, holy, and significant in the eyes of God. That's what it's like to be in the presence of the Lord. That's the expectancy of God's full blessing. What we experience now of the blessing of the Lord, we experience in part. The taste, the foretaste, the Holy Spirit, the down payment. What we will experience in the future is the fullness, the completeness. We live in the kingdom of God that is both now and future. The kingdom is come, but not fully come. The victory accomplished in the past, but will be consummated in the future. Until then, we live by faith, expectantly, courageously, and without fear. Repeat this for me again. In the world, you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank You for revealing to us that Your victory is given to us, that You have overcome and You give to us Your victory that we can overcome. Lord, help us lift our eyes from the chaos and pillaging all around us and the trouble and the bad news and the diseases and disappointments. And let us lift our eyes, Lord, heavenward to You, that this too soon shall pass, that we will live forever. Lord, we don't think about heaven and glory to the detriment of daily living. It's not escapism. It's just affirming the truth of Your victory and the truth of Your promises. Lord, help us to keep the perspective You give us and encourage one another. Lord, at times, as You know, we all get discouraged or upset or angry or frustrated. And we need to be reminded by a brother or sister in the faith, this is temporary, redemption is eternal. Help us, Lord, from day to day, not only to keep ourselves full of hope and promise, but to use our witness to lift those around us that don't know You, don't know about the victory, don't know about healing, don't know about redemption, don't know about forgiveness and grace. Help us, Lord, to speak into their situations with Your good news. Lord, add to the kingdom, bless the gospel, bless our witnessing. May people be saved because we had enough boldness to tell our story, our truth, Your word to them. Bless us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing our closing song, if you feel that you need a little extra encouragement, I invite you to come forward and I'll pray with you. Let's stand together and sing.